Can we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary too much? Hi, I'm Mike Mason. This is the Immortal Combat Podcast. The Immortal Combat Podcast, the podcast arm of Viri Christi. Viri Christi is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men attain the full stature of Christ by growing strong in mind, body, and spirit. If you'd like to learn more about our work, check us out online at virichristi.com. All right, gentlemen, this is episode 6. This is the second episode of our reflection on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, last week we discussed Mary as the Mother of God and the fact that she is full of grace. We discovered that our Lord and our Lady want to fill us with the superabundance of the grace that flows through each of them. They are a never-ending tributary of grace to help us become the men that God wants us to be. Now, the question I want to pose this week is, can we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary too much? Sometimes Catholics are accused of worshiping Mary or giving her too much honor. Though the Blessed Virgin Mary has a superabundance of grace, there are limits to Mary's fullness of grace, which we're going to get into today. In The Fundamentals of Dogma by Ludwig Ott, great book. Definitely, if you're going to have one textbook on theology, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma should be it. But he says this on page 214. The measure of grace of the Mother of God falls as much short of Christ's fullness of grace as the dignity of the Mother of God falls short of the hypostatic union. On the other hand, the fullness of grace of the Mother of God as much transcends the fullness of grace of even the highest angels and saints as the dignity of the Mother of God surpasses the supernatural excellence of angels and saints. Okay. What's this mean in a nutshell? Okay. When we are accused of honoring Mary too much, is it possible to do that? Well, I guess. Okay. So I suppose it's possible that someone could give Mary the honor that's due Christ. They could worship her the way we worship God. Now, I will be honest with you. I've never read anything of Catholic theology that says that that's okay. I've never met any Catholic that actually thinks that or does that. And that accusation seems to me, there may be exceptions I'm not aware of, something that's just people have the wrong perception of our devotion to the Blessed Mother. So the Blessed Mother, her grace falls infinitely short of what Christ has in the hypostatic union, flat out. But hers exceeds the grace of the greatest angel and saint way more. Okay, so if you have our Lord up here and the rest of us down here, she's in the middle. Okay, so pretending like she's an equal with her son, that would be blasphemous. But we don't do that as Catholics. Pretending that she's just, you know, the same as us or similar to our degree of grace. No, she's way higher than us and even the angels. Okay. So we got to keep those things, tensions in mind. All right. This week, we're going to look at the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Not only will we clarify its meaning, we'll also address one controversy around this dogma that may pop up in your mind or you may come across in the future. Okay. Mary, the Immaculate Conception. In Lourdes, France, in 1858, a beautiful woman began meeting with a young girl named Bernadette. During the 16th meeting, Bernadette asked the woman to identify herself, and the woman said, quote, "I am the Immaculate Conception." The girl we now know as Saint Bernadette had been meeting with the Blessed Virgin Mary herself all along, okay? So that's who this ended up being. Bernadette did not know that till later, all right? Now, Pope Pius IX on December 8th, 1854, wrote this, "The Blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, by the singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved immune from all stain of original sin." Now, last week, we alluded to the fact that the Blessed Virgin Mary is full of grace and that she does not have the stain of personal sins at all. So the Blessed Virgin Mary never committed any personal sins because she is completely and superabundantly full of grace. There's no room in her for sin to persist. Okay. Now in us, there is. So remember we talked about last week, for us, we have the fullness of grace insofar as we have access to the graces we need to live good and holy lives. she has a superabundance. Okay, she's completely full, not to the same degree as our Lord, but she is has a superabundant amount. This week, we're looking at the fact that she's immaculately conceived. Okay, this is the fact that she did not ever have the stain of original sin. Now, you'll hear the Immaculate Conception a lot, and people think that refers to Jesus's conception. No, that's the Annunciation. Excuse me. The Immaculate Conception is a dogma of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, original justice, so we got to back up a little bit to understand this in context. Original justice is the condition of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So when God first made Adam and Eve, he made them in a state of purity, and he's in a state of what's called original justice. Now, in that state, Adam and Eve were given three gifts: the natural gift, which is existence; the supernatural gift, which is sanctifying grace. We talked about sanctifying grace last week. And preternatural gifts of immortality, immunity from suffering, infused knowledge, and integrity. So they're given the gift of immortality. They would not die. Immunity from suffering. God was going to keep them from suffering. They were given infused knowledge, which means God was going to teach them, not discursively. They weren't going to learn through their senses or discursively, but God would just infuse knowledge into their minds. And then they had bodily integrity, which means their lower appetites didn't try to dominate their higher appetites. Okay. That was their gift. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they lost two of these gifts and retained one of them. Now, obviously, the one gift they retained was the natural gift of existence, because human beings are still existing and persisting. Okay. So clearly, we still have the natural gift of existence. But the supernatural gift and the preternatural gifts were taken away from them. From a Catholic understanding, original sin is not so much something we have, but something we're missing. So when a child's born, they're born into a state of original sin. They have existence, which is the natural gift God gives them, but they don't have sanctifying grace, and they don't have the preternatural gifts. One of the first things we do pretty soon after a child's born is baptize them. That gives them sanctifying grace. But we do not get the preternatural gifts back. We have to suffer the consequences of not having immortality, immunity from suffering, infused knowledge, or integrity. Now, when the Blessed Virgin Mary was conceived in St. Anne's womb, it was different. She was granted all three gifts: natural, supernatural, preternatural. She possessed the natural gift of existence like all men. That's obvious. But she was also conceived with the fullness of sanctifying grace. Moreover, she was given infused knowledge and integrity. So God was going to teach her interiorly. Now, this would be progressive, but it was given to her. Also, she was preserved from suffering and death as punishments of original sin, even though both Jesus and Mary knew suffering and death insofar as they are consequences of our nature, and they endeared them for our salvation. So Jesus and her were not given suffering and death as punishments from original sin, because they didn't have original sin. But what Gregory Lagrange says here is that they knew suffering and death because the consequences of original sin on our natures, but it's not due to them any moral reasons around it. And they both went through the suffering and death in order so that we could be saved. And I'm going to elaborate on that more in the next couple weeks, okay? So I won't elaborate on that now. Okay, so that's the Immaculate Conception. Awesome truth, just incredible. One objection that is commonly raised is that this seems to contradict Scripture. Christ is the universal Redeemer of all men without exception, okay? This is in Romans chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Christ is the Redeemer of all men, period. Scriptures are very clear on this. Well, if Mary did not contract original sin and she never committed any personal sins, in what sense was she redeemed? Okay? She has to be redeemed from something. If Christ is the Redeemer of men, he's buying men back from a state of original sin, from the state of spiritual death, from the state of bondage to the devil. If he's purchasing us back, redeeming us from this, well, how does that apply to her? Because the scriptures are very clear. It applies to everyone. Is she the lone exception? Scriptures don't say there's an exception. The answer to this was given to us by Blessed Duns Scotus. He answers this objection by referring to the idea of redemption, which is preservative, not liberative. Okay? What's that mean? There are two ways you can save someone. First, you save a person by liberating them from their troubles. The second way is you prevent a person from trouble in the first place. So Blessed Duns Scotus, you know, he just said, listen, when you're redeeming someone or protecting someone or liberating someone, you can do it in two basic ways. One is you preserve them from it, and the other is you liberate them from it. When you liberate a person, they're already in the muck and the mire and the sin and the trouble. What Christ did is he liberated we sinners from a life of sin into a life of grace and joy and mercy and love, okay? But another way you can save someone is to prevent them from trouble in the first place. So for example, let's say a person's drowning. You can save someone from drowning in two ways. One, they're in the pool drowning and you reach in and pull them out. That's saving them from drowning. The second one is, say you have a small child, they're running around, they can't swim, they don't have their floaties on, they're running towards the pool, you put your arm out, stop them from getting in the water. That's also saving them from drowning. Okay. Well, that's similar to what's going on here. Does Jesus redeem everyone, including the Blessed Virgin Mary, from sin? Yes. The difference is that he saves us after original and personal sin, while he saved her before original and personal sin by preserving her from it. So when it says in the scriptures that Christ is the Redeemer of all people, that's absolutely true. And Mary, the Blessed Mother, is also redeemed from sin, insofar as we understand that God preserved her from the pain of original and personal sin. That's the idea, okay? So what's the application from this? What's our takeaway, something we put into practice this week? What I want to propose to you in light of these theological considerations is don't let the perfect destroy the good, all right? Now, to review, can we honor Mary too much? Yes and no. Okay. Yes, if we tried to equate her to Christ, that'd be honoring her too much. We can also honor her too little too. So Gregory Lagrange says this: Christ alone is immaculate of himself, and by the double title of his hypostatic union and his virginal conception, no one can touch Jesus Christ. Nobody. Okay. So we owe him worship. Mary is immaculate through the merits of her son. So equating those two would be completely inappropriate, theologically inaccurate, and blasphemous. But treating the Blessed Virgin Mary that she's just kind of a, you know, a little bit better version than us is not accurate either, because God gave her special graces he did not give anyone else. He's entrusted her with participating in Christ's merits to a degree that none of us do. And so we need to honor that in appropriate ways. Okay. Now, as we said last week, our Lord and our Lady want us to come to them for the graces we need to live good and holy lives. But I want to encourage you guys, don't let the perfect destroy the good. When you look at the Blessed Mother and you look at our Lord, it's easy to get discouraged at how holy they are. How could we, any of us, even imagine that we could ever get even remotely close to their holiness? Don't let the perfect destroy the good. It's easy to view our sacrifices as meager in the face of our Lord and our Lady. Well, they are meager, but we must also not forget that our Lord is not a slave master. He's called us into friendship with himself. And the Blessed Virgin Mary is our mother. What mother is critical of a child's gift, no matter how small? Okay, we need to keep this stuff in mind often. When you meditate on our Lord, which we did last month, when you meditate on Our Lady this month, and you look at what we do, I mean, I teach at a college seminary. That's a good thing to do. You know, I help guys like yourself understand your faith a little better and encourage you. I mean, I guess that's good. But when I put it in comparison of the Blessed Mother and the Virgin Mary, Blessed Mother and our Lord, it's not really much of anything, okay? Don't let the perfect destroy the good. Our Lord loves it when we give him even our most meager sacrifices. Our Blessed Mother is our mother. She does as well. When my small children give me a gift that in itself is meager or small, that's not the way I accept it or receive it. Okay. Because for them, because they are so small, even the smallest gift is a great sacrifice. God has that impression of us too. So guys, when you're doing, you're praying your rosary this week, if all you can muster right now is one decade, that's all you can do. You're like, man, I can't pay attention. I don't have the discipline. I can't do the whole rosary because that takes 12 to 15 minutes. I can only give like 3 or 4. Okay. Is that meager? Yeah. Should you do it? 100%. Does our Lord and our Lady receive that with joy at the fact that you're putting effort into it, making a sacrifice to them? 100%. Okay. And then they will give you the graces necessary to continue to build and expand upon that growth and holiness. Every time we turn to our Lord and our Lady, every time we give God honor, every time we do a sacrifice, He's going to receive it with thanksgiving, pour graces upon us so that we can increase in the future. So don't let the perfect destroy the good. If you're praying more now than you were back in August, that's great. Keep up the good work. Hopefully in a year from now, you're praying more than you are today. Okay. So just one step at a time. So keep the first 15 challenge. Say the morning offering Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Keep reading those short scripture passages. Do at least one decade of the rosary. Once you get that down, if you want to expand it to, knock yourself out. Okay. But just keep building brick by brick. So, all right. Next week, we're going to talk about the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Mother. But I think I'm going to stop there. So hope you guys have a great day. See you next time.